All right, it is good to see everyone here on this July 5th, 2020, July 4th weekend. We are continuing our study on the salt and the light in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. And as we live in changing times and incredible times and times of challenge like we have never seen as Christians, like we've never seen in America, you know, I praise God that, you know, we fall into many different traps. All we are called to do is to be the salt and the light. You know, we can't change folks, and we can't change feelings, and we can't change beliefs or ideas, but the Lord Jesus Christ can. So let's look at the scripture. Matthew 5 verse 13 says this: "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost his savor, his usefulness, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." So Jesus is exhorting us to always be what we're supposed to be here on earth, which will be useful and purposeful unto our society and unto our culture. "You are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are called to be. We are called to be salt and light. We are called to do. We are called to do good and kindness and mercy and love. We are called, Father, that these works will not glorify ourselves, but will glorify you. So, Father, let us lose ourselves in you. And let us stand for you in your ways. And, Father, let us rescue the perishing that desire to be rescued. Father, forgive me of my daily sin and weekly sin. I confess these things out loud to you. Some of them are very common. I've been wrestling with them a lot of years. Some, Father, I probably even leave out because I've gotten too comfortable with them. So, Father, I pray for strong conviction upon my heart and soul each day. And, Father, I pray to be cleansed by your blood and anointed by your Spirit. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will take over. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "You are the salt of the earth." And in verse 14, it says, "You are the light of the world." So you got the earth, you got the world, you got salt, you've got light. We are to have a transforming impact or effect on our surrounding culture. We are supposed to have an effect. Even when a light comes on, it dispels the darkness. You can see when you got a light. Salt, as we are studying right now, two major purposes of salt. Number one, it preserves. Number two, it purifies. Salt, when it's rubbed on a ham in biblical days and before, it preserved the meat from spoiling. Salt, when it was poured into a wound, served as a healer by neutralizing infection and keeping it from spreading. So salt is both a preserver and a purifier. So God calls us, when he calls us the salt of the earth, we are to have an impact on our society by preserving the society and by taking a stand for purity and for righteousness. I'm going to tell you something. You don't have to be against anything, but you do have to be for God. And when you're for God and when you're for God's ways, that's going to put you against the ways of unrighteousness. But the bottom line is you don't start out against, you start out for. You don't take a stand against, you take a stand for. And that's why in Revelation, Jesus said, "You have not denied my name." We are called to stand for the name of Jesus. We are called to stand that there's no other name under heaven by which you can be saved. By faith, by His grace, not by any works that you do. And we are to stand for the teachings and the ways of Jesus. He said, go out and baptize the world, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. I don't usually trip over my words as much as I am today. So I'm going to take a break, tie my shoe, and we're going to move forward. Now, go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We looked at it last week, and we're going to look at it again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, the scripture says this, Paul speaking, "For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. And then the wicked, the Antichrist, will be revealed. But then the Lord will consume him and destroy him." So, as a restrainer, as a preserver, and as a purifier, the salt of the earth. Who is the he? I told you last week that he is the church. But more specifically, the he is the one who he said would come, and he will indwell you, he will convict you, he will reprove you, he will testify that you have become a child of God. When God sees saving faith in your heart, he declares you just in heaven, and he sends the Holy Spirit to indwell your heart. And you have a real supernatural experience with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you can tell people. I remember when I got saved. I have a friend here in Wayne County that was visiting a son at a rehab center in Memphis. And he told me many, many years ago, he said, "You know, I've been going to church all my life, Brother Leo, but you know, I gave my heart to Jesus driving in that car on I-40 home from Memphis." You know, I had a friend in Brevard, North Carolina. He was sick with the flu one time. His daughter and his wife had been praying for him. And his daughter took him a balloon that said, "Jesus loves you." And he said it was floating around. And he's sick as a dog. And he saw that thing, and he'd been to church a few times, and everything clicked for him. He gave his heart to Jesus. And that afternoon, there was a sick guy knocking on my door. I'll never forget it. It was Mitch, Patty. I opened the door, and Mitch says, "Brother Leo, I just want you to know, Jesus saved me this afternoon." He said, "Man, I've been sick as a dog. I've seen people in churches get saved." It's not the location. It's the experience. Like you testified at the funeral, you got saved outside of Green River Baptist Church last when you got saved. Yeah. And coming in the door. Yeah. So we praise God, the He who restrains is the Holy Spirit that gets dispensed from heaven down here on earth. So that just proves you got to have an experience with Jesus Christ to be saved. And it's a real experience, or else He who is now on earth wouldn't have to be taken out of the earth. And remember, Jesus said, "I've got to leave. I've got to ascend to heaven so He can come down." So we're living in the church age, okay? We're living from the day of Pentecost until the day of rapture. So we are restraining two things as a preservative. We're preserving the culture by restraining evil and holding back the rise of the Antichrist. Now, who's the Antichrist, Brother Leo? The Bible teaches that one day there'll be a one world government, a one world monetary system, a one world military, and a one world leader, and he'll be under the influence and the possession of Satan. Okay, that's what the Bible teaches. It's going to occur after the rapture of the church. Then, the scripture says, Jesus is going to come back. He's going to destroy the Antichrist. Yeah. And his judgment for evil is going to be consummated as it's been poured out on the earth for those 7 years. So we are not only holding back the evil one, we're holding back the time of the judgment of God on the sins and the evil of the earth. So when this culture wants to silence the Christians, Mona, or wants to get rid of the Christians, it's absolutely the worst thing for them to do. You know, as long as there are Christians, and what did we study? Sodom and Gomorrah. And what did Abraham ask the avenging angel? He said, hey, if there's 50, I won't destroy it. If there's 20, I won't destroy it. If there's 10, I won't destroy it. If there's 5, I won't destroy it. And when was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? Only when Lot was taken out of the way. When did the flood destroy the earth? Only when Noah was in the ark, safe and raised up above the judgment of God. And when the final judgment comes, it will only come after the Christians have been removed. And so, you know, within religions, we must teach that truth. So we have been called to be a preserver. We are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So now go with me to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. Now, what I want you to understand, we're only salt and light within the background or the backdrop of our culture. So we're called to be faithful in our generation. The Bible actually says that Jonathan Noah was faithful in his generation. So we're called to fight the battle in our generation. You and I are close to the same age, and we have seen maybe the most radical changing of times we've ever seen. I was watching Gunsmoke last night. I watch only two television shows now, Gunsmoke and Mayberry. And very, very little news. And they had this young man that was in the town. He was about 12 or 13 years old, and he was a holy terror. And he did all kind of stuff. Well, at the end of the show, Matt Dillon grabs the kid, takes him into the office, Terry, puts him across his lap, and spanks the fire out of him. And I'm sitting there thinking, that could never happen on television today. Well, about that time while he's spanking him. What did he say? Oh, yeah. Matt told the boy to do something, and he said yes. And Matt said, yes, what? He said, yes, sir. So about that time, this wagon pulls up in front of the jail. And the most awful commotion, have y'all seen that? Yeah, the most awful commotion is going on. It's incredible. And this mom and this dad, and they're pitiful, bless their hearts, they come in, they want to know if he's found a child. He ran off from the wagon, and sure enough, Matt had him. And these kids are, one kid's beating up the wagon with 10 things, another kid's taking a knife and cutting it up. And they got about 8 youngins, not counting this up. And so the other little boy walks out, as quiet as he can be, and he sits down, and the dad looks up at him and he says, son, are you okay? And he goes, yes, sir. And he looks at Matt Dillon, he said, my son's never said yes, sir, in his life. He said, what in the world did you do? He said, well, sir, I'll tell you what I did. I took him in there, I put him across my lap, I tanned his little hide. He said, that's what you did? He said, yeah. And the dad goes, all right, everybody out of the way. He got all 8 kids out of the wagon. He made them line up. He sat down in a chair, and the wife's sitting there holding a baby, and she goes, George, what are you going to do? He says, I'm fixing to spank every one of these. And that's how the show ended. And I'm sitting there thinking, you could never do that on TV today. They'd have Matt Dillon down at social services. You'd be in the middle of a lawsuit. They'd jail you, take your children away. But those are the shows I watch, so, you know, as people are listening to me preach, that's why I'm so out of touch. All right, here we go. Isaiah 59. Now, I'm going to read to you verses 12 through 15. I'm going to tie it into Romans 1. But what I want you to understand is this is a description of the culture and the society of Israel as they had turned away from God. written about 700 B.C. They are taken captive by the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, in 605 B.C. So, Lehman, this is about 100 years before they go into bondage. And the nation will be no more until May 14th, 1948. So what I want you to understand, this nation, Israel, as we read her description, they will be taken into bondage by the Babylonians or the Chaldeans, then the Medes, then the Persians, then the Syrians, and then the Romans. And then in AD 70, 70 years after Christ, and he prophesied about it, in AD 70, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed by the Romans. The temple will be razed, R-A-Z-E-D, flattened. The Israelites will be dispersed throughout Europe. In World War II, Adolf Hitler will exterminate 6 million Jews throughout Europe. Washington Post wrote an article a year ago that estimates it at 11 million. And then another Jewish theologian wrote one that estimates it at 17 million now. And only because of that, in May 14th, 1948, the United Nations decided the Jewish people needed a homeland for protection. And so they reinstituted the nation of Israel. They declared Israel, President Harry Truman, God bless America, he supported the Balfour Declaration of about 1914. He supported the whole movement of the Jews coming back into the homeland. That's why America's been blessed, because we always supported the nation of Israel. But what I want you to understand is, in a day, go with me to Isaiah 66. I want you to understand what happened. On May 14, 1948, the United Nations declared and established the State of Israel. Now, Israel had even lost their language. Eleazar ben Yehuda is the father of the Hebrew language. In the 1880s, God convicted him to start speaking Hebrew again and studying Hebrew. And he's the one that matriculated back to Israel and taught them the language again. They even lost their language. So what I'm saying to you, my friend, America's in dangerous territory. There's only been one nation that's gone back down this path and never came back. And we're not God's chosen. So if we go down this nation, we're not going to come back. Listen to this, Isaiah 66, verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy. And they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that renders recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, that's Israel, she brought forth, before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. That's the Messiah, Jesus, born of the lineage of Israel. Who hath heard of such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made forth to bring a child in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Isaiah said 700 years before the birth of Christ that Israel would be dispersed in travail, and then the nation would be reconstituted in one day. And it happened on May 14, 1948. That's how powerful the Bible is. And there are so many prophecies that we have seen come about that are written in God's Word. So as I'm reading to you in Isaiah 59 today about this culture, you're going to think you're watching the 6 o'clock news. But I want you to understand how dangerous this is, and how we just need to be light and salt for the earth. Isaiah 59 verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. We know what we're doing. in transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backwards, and justice stands afar off, and truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Now, I'm just going to take one quick sideline because I'm going to try to stay on my outline today. Mayor John Cooper issued an order on Thursday that closed all the bars and honky-tonks in Nashville. Now, as you know, my daughter-in-law works in the music industry and manages the finances for tons of people that are in country music, from the top to the bottom. And from our times in Nashville, we have the opportunity of seeing these bars and honky-tonks and these hard-working people that work there in the service industry and the people that own them. And in that order that he issued, as he closed them down on a Thursday, now they got their final order on Thursday for food and drinks and everything for the 4th of July. And much of that's being taken for the homeless now. They're giving it out because they don't want it to spoil. These are good people. But the bottom line is, he said nobody can meet 25 or more. Well, when the order came out, I already knew from talking to folks that Black Lives Matter had a rally for yesterday. What are they going to do? Well, they had their rally. 1,500, 2,000. What was the mayor's response? Came out on Twitter this morning, and he said, "Thank you for having a peaceful rally yesterday. We really appreciate it." Patty used to get upset when we put a star when she was in elementary school. She said, "You know, they're putting a star on a chart when a kid does his homework." She said, "Are we supposed to reward people for doing what they ought to do?" You know, are we at the place in this culture where we got to thank a group of people for not burning down our courthouse this time? Are we at the point in this culture where we got to thank those people for not breaking the windows on the honky-tonks on Broadway because we're keeping the plywood on them? You know, God help America. But they had one statement from one young lady this morning, and Patty tells me, please don't watch it, but this is her statement, and I ran it back, and I got it down. She said, every time a black man walks out his front door, he can get murdered. And she said, we have absolutely nothing to be thankful for. No, we have absolutely nothing to celebrate here in America on the 4th of July. 16 years old. 15, 16. Now, let me tell you the problem with that. Let me tell you how the media is really falling into their own trap. You know, a lot of those kids that were marching yesterday, the one young lady was wearing Under Armour that made the statement she has nothing to celebrate. I don't even wear Under Armour. I can't afford it. She had on Under Armour. They're wearing Under Armour, Adidas. They're wearing Nike. They're wearing Air Jordans, and they're telling everybody how oppressed and poor they are. Now, I'm not just talking about, there's a majority of white people. So I don't want anybody running off on the internet, Tim, saying, brother, I'm talking about white people. Okay, I'm not talking about anybody but white people. I'm a white person, I'm going to talk about white people. And what I want you to understand is, my friend, we are living in a culture, and you're going to see the word. The word is muthos, M-U-T-H-O-S. And it's a word we get from the Greek that we make myth out of. And I'm not even using it today. And that's why I said I'm getting overwhelmed with my own outline. But the bottom line is you convince yourself of a truth. You actually can convince yourself in your mind that something's true that is totally opposite of the truth. And that's what Paul tells Timothy when he says in the latter days they're going to follow faith. Well, that word is muthos, and that means that the culture is going to follow things that are absolutely false, but they're as convinced as I am of their truth. And so you got to understand the delusion that we're dealing with. But we're not even going to look at that today. I want to show you, good Lord willing, four aspects of what is in this, in these scriptures, and then we'll move forward. We're going to look at actions, we're going to look at attitude, we're going to look at approval, and we're going to look at attack. I don't usually alliterate, but I got it this time, all right? You're going to look at actions when it comes to sin. You're going to look at the attitude of sin. These are all Hebrew words you're going to see. We're going to look at the approval of the culture on sin, and then we're going to look at the attack of the righteous in that culture. And all this is spelled out in the word, in these words. So Isaiah 59, let's see, where do I want to go first? Verse 12. Verse 12. Verse 12 says, "For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us." The word for sin in the Hebrew, hatai, H-A-T-T-A-I. Sin in the Hebrew is hatai, and it means this. It can mean a specific act of sin, or it can mean a general state of sinfulness. So, the word says, "Thou shalt not lie." So, Lehman, if I tell you the sky is green and it's blue, that's a sin. I sin. Okay, I lied. That's a lie. It is the specific act of sin. So, hatai deals with the action of sin. Now, go with me to Isaiah 59, verse 2. He says this, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you." Now, iniquity is a very interesting Hebrew word. It deals with actions also, and that word is awan, A-W-O-N. Awan in the Hebrew, and it means this. It means depraved actions of perversion. Depraved actions of perversion. In the Hebrew, it means to deviate from the natural or to deviate from righteousness. It can mean either one depending on the context. To deviate from the natural or to deviate from the righteous. So, You've got two words that one is sin and one is iniquity, and iniquity is a little deeper than sin is, and both of them separate the culture from God. Now, I want you to understand something. In America, it's not only the sin that has separated us from God. We have instituted policies that have separated us from God. We don't want people praying in the school. We don't want teachers having a Bible in the school, reading a devotion to the kids like I had when I was growing up. We don't want a manger scene in the public square. So we want to depart from God. You know, a country that was founded on godly principles, you know, now is at a place where you know, we're going. I was born in 1960, and my life is pretty much shadowed. My lifetime has shadowed this downward spiral of departing from God. So what you've got is two actions here, and then you get an attitude. Go with me to verse 12 again. It says, "Our transgressions are multiplied before thee." The Hebrew word for transgression is pesa, P-E-S-A. And this deals with your heart and your mind. It means willful deviation from God's moral ordinances. Or willful deviation from the way of God would be how a Jewish person would explain it, teaching out of Isaiah. It deals with the attitude. In verse 13, it says, "In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood." That word revolt is a synonym there. It means open, blatant revolt against God. So what you've got is the actions of sin and then the attitude towards sin. But I want to show you an interesting phrase there. Go with me to verse 12. It says, "Our transgressions are multiplied before you. Our sins testify against us. Our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them." We know what we're doing, and our sins are still with us. What does it mean when you keep your sin with you. And in the Hebrew, that means these people are committing these sins and they feel no need to repent and seek God's forgiveness. They feel no need to repent and seek God's forgiveness. Now, Lehman, I'm going to tell you something. I mess up as much as anybody else. My saving grace is when I mess up, I know I'm wrong. And I say, God, I'm wrong. You're right. I'm not saying, God, I'm right and you're wrong. So when they say our sins are still with us, there is no shame, no conviction, no fear of, no respect for, and no reverence for God and His moral authority. And so when you see no need to repent of your sin, then you don't need a Savior. That's right. So you don't have a gospel. So when everybody says, well, Jesus says love everybody. Certainly Jesus said love everybody. But Paul tells us in Ephesians to speak the truth in love. When the woman was brought before Jesus in adultery. Well, Jesus loved her and He saved her from getting stoned by all those religious people. Yeah, He did. And what did He say first? He said, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. Well, what does that do? That implied, yeah, the woman had sin in her life, but those who were without sin, you cast the first stone. And then when they left, He said, where are your accusers? She said, they're all gone, Lord. And He said, well, I don't condemn you. He said, but I'm going to tell you something. You go and sin no more. Amen. He showed her love and He showed her the truth. He gave her mercy and He gave her the truth. Well, did that woman respond to that love and turn her life around? Maybe, but we don't know. And how about the woman at the well? He offered her the living water. He said, man, you come to me and I'll give you living water. And the Holy Spirit's going to come later and He's going to fill your heart. And man, that woman ran back and she told the villagers. She said, I never heard a man speak so. You know, I found the Messiah. He told me about the living water, but what else did He tell? He said, woman, you've been committing adultery with six men. And He said, the one you're living with now is not even your husband. He said, go and sin no more. Change your lifestyle. But He said, I will help you. I will give you living water. This culture just wants to hear about the love. They don't want to hear about the sin. I praise God for God's love. But God's love is what saved me from my sin. Yes, if I don't see any need to be saved from my sin, go with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. We live in a culture where nothing's sin anymore. You say, well, Brother Leo, I'm as good as anybody else. Brother Leo, I'm as good as those hypocrites in the church. Well, guess what? The hypocrites in the church are not who you're going to be judged by. The hypocrites in the church are not the standard of judgment. You know, I'm pretty much, I guess, as good as everybody else, but I don't judge myself by everybody else. I judge myself by God. Amen. And His standards. Yes. I'm not perfect. He is. And I've got to strive. I'm never going to attain it, but I'm never going to give up. Because God's been so good to me. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according unto the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Is that not a great prayer? Yeah, and it's spoken by a guy who committed adultery with Bathsheba and then murdered her husband Uriah. There are going to be people that will split hell wide open and have never committed adultery or murder, but they've never prayed that prayer. I want to praise God, there is no sin that's going to keep you from Jesus. There is nothing. You look at your past, you can still come to Jesus. Whatever it is, all the Lord's asking for is an honest heart. Look at what He says here. Verse 6, behold, you desire truth in my heart, in the inner part. And if we'll truthfully confess, The Lord knows, man, you know, I mess up, but Lord, I would really like to be doing better. And God will honor that with anybody's life. With anybody's life. But this culture denies sin. Go with me to 1 John chapter 1. I just had a thought as I was turning there. We're going to study justice in the coming weeks. Apollos, I want to ask you a question. If I've got a relative in Minneapolis and a Mennonite, let's say somebody dressed as an Orthodox Mennonite, walks up to my cousin in Minneapolis and slaps him in the face, and then I'm out here in Hohenwald next week and I see a Mennonite, and I walk up to that Mennonite and I spit in his face because of what he did to my cousin in Minneapolis. Do you think that's justice, and do you think that's fair?
No.
I mean, is that not the most illogical thing? Do you realize we got thousands of people marching across this country spitting in the face of Nashville policemen because of what happened in Minneapolis? And we got a mayor in Nashville that tucks his tail between his legs and thanks them for being peaceful. That's what's wrong with America. Justice is turned backwards in the street and nobody's standing up and taking a stand for the people that are right and doing their jobs. And that's what we got to understand. And Paulus, that just came to me as I was turning my pages, so that's not in the outline today. But we will get to it. Look at what it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. These people, you know, we live in a culture where sin is no longer sin. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not tell the truth. We live in a culture that says, hey, God loves me, and I'm saying what I'm doing is not sin. Well, I'm going to tell you, you're right. God loves you. God loves everybody. But when we're sinning, we're sinning. If we say, look at what the scripture goes on to say, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So what I want you to understand is this. We live in a culture that wants to redefine sin, that wants to take sin out of the Word of God, that wants to focus on the fact that God is love, and God is love, but God is also a holy God and a righteous God and a perfect God, and you cannot take away one attribute of God and just leave him with another one. God is love, God is righteousness, God is holiness, God is perfection, and God wants to have a relationship with everyone who come to him with an honest heart. And so here we are. Now, so this culture is full of sin in Isaiah 59. And they see no need to repent. And if you go with me to Romans 1, I'll show you another aspect. And I feel like I'm watching the 6 o'clock news. In Romans 1, verse 18, Paul says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. He can't help it. God is godly, he's holy, he's righteous, and he's perfect. He has got to bring judgment on unrighteousness. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, he took our judgment. That's why when folks receive Jesus as Lord and Savior and commit their lives to them, to Him, they're removed from their job. I'm not asking anybody to join a church. I'm not asking anybody to be part of a religion. I don't have that agenda. I'm freed up from that. I'm independent. I'm asking folks to come to Jesus so that He can save.
Amen.
He's the only one I want to promote. But look at what the Scripture says here. Go with me to verse 25. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So they changed the truth of God into a lie. The truth of God says, thou shalt not. Their lie says, thou shalt. So you take the truth of God that says this is a sin and you move it over here and say this is not a sin. So that's what's going on in the culture. Then this is what happens in verse 32. This culture knows the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do they commit the same things, but they have pleasure and take pride in them that do them. Now the King James translates a Hebrew word for have pleasure, and that Hebrew word is sune dikeo. Greek. S-U-N-E-U-D-O-K-E-O. The King James says have pleasure in. The Greek definition means to think well of, to take pride in, and to place your approval on. To think well of, to take pride in, and place your approval on. Man, Dave, I'm so proud of you. Yeah. I'm so proud of you. Yeah. Somebody goes out and robs the bank. Oh, I'm so proud of you. We're going to cheer you on. You're going to do something unrighteous? I'm so proud of you. We're going to cheer you on. I mean, my heart still breaks. Patty, David Dorn, bless his heart. Grandfather, 40 years law enforcement in St. Louis. He even started a scout program for inner city kids. 13, 14, 15 year olds to help them, train them to one day maybe have a life in law enforcement. Retired, moved to a suburb of St. Louis and became chief of police there. He was hired to watch over a store. David Dorn's a black man. Father of five, grandfather of 10. He was hired to watch the storefront of his friend when the Black Lives Matter movement came through. They shot him 3 times, aired it on Facebook Live, let him lay there dying and bleeding out while they ran in grabbing TVs. I check Black Lives Matter, their website, every week. I've not seen David Dorn's face on there. I guess his is one of those black lives that don't matter. I didn't see Jesse Jackson or Al Sharpton go to his funeral. Man that did everything right his whole life. But his life evidently doesn't matter. We live in a culture that just wants to turn everything upside down. They want to turn everything. And I say again, the statistics. Since 2014, there have been over 10 million arrests by policemen in our country every year. Over 10 million, city, county, state. That doesn't count the interactions that aren't arrests, like a traffic stop where you write a ticket. Do you realize every time a law enforcement officer steps out of his vehicle on the side of I-65 to issue a citation, he doesn't know if that driver has a gun. I think these people are brave. I think they're courageous. I think they're wonderful. I think they put their lives on the line every day.
Amen.
to protect and serve Americans, and I don't think they deserve to be spit upon. And last night, they had bottles and rocks and things thrown at them in Legislative Plaza. Thank God they arrested 55, but I'm here to say it's wrong. It's all wrong. And there needs to be a respect and decorum for authority in this country. Over 10 million arrests a year. And countless millions interactions with the public that don't result in arrests. So we're going to cheer on. Okay? We're going to cheer on. So I want to read that to you again. It means, look at what it says. Who knowing the judgment of God comes against these things, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. They're not only doing these sins, but they have pleasure. They take pride in, they place their stamp of approval on those that are taking part in these things that the Bible calls sin. It is blatant. It is public. There is no shame. They are cheered on by political leaders, cultural influencers, corporations, businesses, entertainment, sports, and many religions. And they say they're all right. My friend, if I'm ever out in 20 feet of water and I'm going under for the third time, don't tell me I'm all right. Throw me a life jacket. And say, Leo, you're drowning. Grab this life jacket. Leo, you're lost and you need Jesus as Lord and Savior.
Amen.
Leo, if you go out and commit adultery tomorrow with a woman while, you know, you're married, that's a sin. Yeah. Leo, if you lied to Lehman, you need to be convicted of it. Leo, if you take money out of one of these offering boxes, that's stealing. That's not for me to say, oh, I preached extra good today. I'm taking a cut of it. You know, and justify it in my mind. But we live in a culture that does these things. And we're overrun by it. But what I want, look at what it says. They are worthy of death. And they not only do the thing, same, but have pleasure in them that do it. It's blatant, it's public, and it's no shame. Go back to the first sin, Genesis chapter 3. And everybody's always knocking Adam and Eve. And they messed up. Didn't mess up any more than what I mess up, but they messed up. We all messed up. I just checked the time. We've got this whole page and that whole page to go. You people are not eating lunch today. Michael, you're not leaving till tomorrow, right? Good deal. Good deal. I will get you out of here tomorrow, I promise. Hey, all right, that sounds good. Quarter to eight, Mike. All right, Genesis 3, verse 7. Look to it. The eyes of them both were opened after they sinned. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, as he always did. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees. And the Lord called and said, Adam, where are you? And Adam said, Lord, I was afraid. I realized I was naked. I am ashamed. And I hid myself. So what was their response when they sinned? They were ashamed. They hid themselves from God. They tried to cover their sin. And they feared the judgment of God.
Amen. Yeah.
Lehman, we live in a culture that just don't care anymore.
Amen. Yeah.
You say, Brother Leo, it's better if you sin that you feel ashamed of it and you try to hide it and cover it. Yeah, it's better than to run out in the street and say how proud I am, I'm a sinner.
Yeah.
Well, you're not saying that. You're saying, this is the way I live, this is what I want to do, and God and man and everybody else can accept.
Yeah.
There's no humility. You know, and I say it again, it freaks me out, and I mean it crawls all over me. And you know, I've got 20 gun smokes recorded. Because I can't watch much of it. But when these people say they need to meet our demands, Jerry, I've never made a demand on anybody in my life. I don't see where I got a right to make a demand on anybody. I just don't see that I even have a right to make a demand on anybody. There's no humility. So what you've got here is the actions of sin, the attitude of sin, and then you've got the approval of the culture. Well, before we close, and Mike, I'm closing, okay? Before we close, go back to Isaiah 59 and let me show you the attack on the righteous. And this is 6 o'clock news, man. You know, I want to say again, because I don't want it to slip my mind, I praise God for our law enforcement. I praise God for our military. I'm in here today. Brother Lehman Quillen lost his brother in Vietnam. He got on that plane. He did not come home. I buried two of my cousins that died from Agent Orange exposure in Vietnam. I did their funerals. Praise God, their mama went home to see them last week. 97 years old. She went home. She died. And now she's with her two sons that lost their lives in Vietnam. I had two other cousins that came home also, but they weren't affected physically, but were affected mentally and emotionally. I can remember being in the Dove Field with one of my cousins when he came back, and he told me, he said, Leo, he said, you know, when I was over there, I thought I was doing something for my country. He said, that's why I was there. He said, I was trying to keep those people from being overrun by the communists. Yeah. And you know, this is what this country's done year in, year out for the last 100 years. We have protected other nations of the world from tyranny and oppression and communism. And we've got veterans in this building today. And you know, Ken and Jerry and you know, veterans, would you guys just raise your hands for a minute? Bobby, you know, I just pray. Richard, I praise God. And we got families, and we, you know, that little girl and Leo, you got to get up. She has nothing to be grateful for in this country. God help America. And I want to say something else. We have been getting response, and Patty, thank you. People have been sending us pictures of their American flags on their homes, all their businesses, all throughout America. And I want to say to you again, keep sending them in. Wherever you are, let us know. You know, we're hearing a lot out of a few people. There are a lot of people that believe in God, believe in family, believe in America. Isaiah 59 says this in verse 15. It says that truth fails, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. Now, who is he that departs from evil? You know what God tells the Christians? Depart from evil and do good. Amen. So who is he that departs from evil? What's the opposite of evil? Righteousness. So I can say it this way. If you're going to make an attempt to live righteously, you're going to be attacked by this culture. Yeah. Now, in the Hebrew, that phrase means this: he that stands for God's righteousness, he who doesn't go along with the cultural sin or ungodliness, comes under attack. And that word actually means, that prey means to be viciously attacked and to be plundered. The prey is viciously attacked and plundered. So they're going to kill you and take away whatever you may have. So if you stand for righteousness, you're going to be attacked. You're going to be called deplorable and out of touch and narrow-minded and judgmental and hateful. You're going to be screamed at and you're going to be attacked. You know, and I'm going to tell you something. Most Christians are good folks. And all they're trying to do is tell folks, don't cross I-40 during rush hour, because you're going to get run over. You're just trying to warn and admonish people. That's all you're trying to do. You're trying to take a stand for Jesus. You know, why do we take a stand for Jesus? I'm going back to the second notebook now. Go with me to 2 Chronicles 7. Go with me to say, and this is for 4th of July, and I'm closing now. 2 Chronicles 7. Not with this verse, but with this notebook. 2 Chronicles 7. Verse 14 says this. If my people, and this is for Israel, but we're going to apply it to us. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Man, all I got to do is admit to God I'm a sinner and I need Him. You can't beat that deal. He'll come in, He'll save my soul, He'll straighten my life out, He'll lead me down a path where He wants me to be blessed. That's all I've got to do. But notice what he says in verse 13. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. My friend, God has not guaranteed to keep His protective hand on America forever. He expects us to acknowledge Him. Go with me to Psalm 33. Not going to beat the Methodists to the buffet today. But the buffet is closed for COVID-19. Psalm 33, verse 12. Look at what it says. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now that's Israel. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He has chosen for His inheritance. That's Israel. But look at what it says. The Lord looks from heaven and He beholds everybody and what everybody's doing. We have a culture that lives as if God's not seeing how we're acting down here. You know, Lord, help us. You say, Brother Leo, what can I do? Go with me to Joshua 24, and this is the last verse. I know you don't believe me, because I've done lied to you 5 times during this sermon. See, but I'm going to confess that, Lehman. Didn't tell these people the truth. My heart, my spirit was willing, but my flesh was weak. Joshua 24. His farewell speech. He says this in verse 14. Fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and the gods and idols your fathers served in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem wrong unto you to serve the Lord, it's going to be your choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the idols of the Amorites or the idols of the gods on the other side of the flood. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. My friend, whatever happens in this nation and whatever happens in this culture, you can still say that. And you can always say that. Now, it may cost you your job. It may cost you your pension one day. It may cost you time in prison. It may cost you all kind of things. But I'm going to tell you one thing. It won't cost me. It will not cost me my soul. My soul is secure. My eternity is secure in Christ Jesus. But we right here, within our county, within our community, we can continue to stand up for God and His ways. And I'm going to tell you something. God expects us. Because if we don't stand up for Jesus, He said, the rocks are going to have to cry out and speak the truth. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes today. And I'm going to ask you to say a prayer. I'm going to ask you to thank God for America today. I'm going to ask you to thank God for some of the wonderful things that the Lord has given to you in this country. I'm going to ask you to confess unto God. You know, I say this all the time. You know, most of the bad things that have happened to me in my life, they're the result of choices that I've made. I can't demand anything from anybody, and I can't really blame anybody for anything. It's pretty much been all me. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, let's confess a little, let's share some of the truth, and let's also thank God for the privilege and the blessing of having a wonderful Savior and a wonderful nation to live in on this 4th of July weekend.